we're going to read in three different places. Today, we'll start over here in Luke. It says in the 16th chapter in the 10th verse, it says, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. Therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? So no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." And then it says, if you would want to, you can turn over. We was looking in Ezekiel. I thought maybe we'd preach on this one or the other, and we decided that we'd read both of them and then try to follow the leadership of the Lord. It says in the 36th chapter of Ezekiel, in the 25th verse, it says, "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes. Ye shall keep my judgments and do them. Ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will also save you from all your uncleanliness. And I will call for the corn, and will increase it, and lay no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of the tree, and the increase of the field, that ye shall receive no more reproach of famine among the heathen. Then shall ye remember your own evil ways, and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities, and for your abominations." And then one more place we're going to read, and that's in the third chapter of Mark, the 27th verse, and it says, "No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he were first to bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house." We find here that when we was reading this about what God was saying here, that Jesus Christ was mentioning this about what true riches were, that there's so many people that trust in one thing or another. And back in the Bible times, we could say that we know that the coinage, that some of it was not precious metal, just as it is today. That there was a point in the Roman Empire that they didn't use. And all their coinage, they didn't use precious metals, but when it come to gold and silver, that it had a value greater than what we have today. That our currency today represents nothing other than the confidence of the American people to take it for something. In times past, that's not always been the case. We know that there was a period of time that in the colonial days that America's debts were not to be paid by Americans' currency because the other foreign countries seen it as such, speaking about the note, the paper money that the colonials had at that time, that it was worth nothing, that our debt was to be paid in gold. We find here that the Bible tells us that we can serve but one master. We cannot serve God and mammon. We can't serve God and riches. But we find ourselves in a culture today that even as that rich ruler that was called to task before his master, and he saw the master said, because he had heard that he had not been a good steward, that he called his debts to order,
bring them to me. And the man realized that he had not been a good steward. But what did he understand? He understood that he did not have the physical ability nor the want to work with his hands. So he called all those that owed him money. And if they owed him 100, he said, write 80. Or if you owe me 50, write 30. He come before his master. He said, this is a good thing that you've done. But why did the man do it? The man did it because he realized that he was going to be cast out and he needed a home. That this is something that is very simple for most of mankind to understand. That we've got a plan for tomorrow. That I have it within my own power to decide my destiny, as it were. We realize, those that have been born again, that we have no promise of tomorrow. So then, what shall it be? Shall we do the good thing? Shall we do the thing that would prosper us temporarily? Shall we do the good thing that will prosper us throughout all eternity? In times past, people took care of people because it was the right thing to do. But unfortunately today, we live in a society that people take care of people because it is profitable. But listen, the Lord would have us to do the good thing and to do that which is right. Not because of the money that's involved, but because it is the moral thing to do. But I'm afraid today that there is a war affair going on in the house of those that would consider themselves to be righteous. Jesus Christ said, when the Pharisees said, he cast out devils through the power of Beelzebub. Jesus said, if God, if I cast out devils through the power well, then it would be a house divided. And a house that is divided cannot stand. But that a strong man must be first bound in his house before someone could take his goods. But well, now let us just for a moment think about that. That it would take a stronger man to bind the hands of a strong man. But now I've seen this. I wouldn't recommend it or suggest it. But when we sometimes turn through the channels on Saturday evening, they've got that cop show on. And for the most part, it's not fit to watch, especially with children. But when our sons see that, they say, keep it there, keep it there. And you know why? Because they find it interesting to see these police officers arresting criminals. But all you have to do is talk to a police officer or just watch that for a moment to see so many times that there's a woman that calls the police in distress. And why is it? Because her husband or her boyfriend or the man that's living there, or whatever, whatever you want to call it, is abusing her. And the police come. And what do they come for? They come to bind this man and take him to jail. But what we find here is that the woman, for whatever reason, threatened her husband maybe and said, if you don't stop it, I'm calling the police. Without understanding and realizing that when the authority comes, that they're going to bind her husband and carry him away. And I've seen it more than once where the very woman that called to be, as it were, saved from her abuser jumps right in there and begins to fight the police officers for trying to bind her husband. And you know what? That's a perfect picture today of what a lot of people are doing in their life. The Lord has told us, as He did over there in Ezekiel, that He has come to cleanse us, that He has come to give us a new heart and a new spirit, that He will put His spirit within you and cause you to walk in His statutes. But we must allow Him, bless your heart, to bind the strong man in our house and let Him be supreme and let God Almighty be king. Why? Because if we're not, it'll be just like that awful scene where some woman's harassing a police officer saying, "Don't arrest my husband. Don't arrest my boyfriend. I love him." And yet she bears the brutal markings of where he has just moments earlier been beaten on her. What would possess a woman to do such as that? One could say desperation. One could say alcoholism. One could say one thing or another. But this remains true, that in order for us to be set free from our abusers, we must appeal to a higher authority. And then when we do, allow Him to work in our life. For we can only serve one God. And what is it? In this instant where we read, Jesus Christ said, you can either serve God or riches. We can only have one God. And there is many in our culture today. Ezekiel said, "I'll come. I'll bring water to cleanse you and set you free from your idolatry." But we must come to the water. We must let it wash over us. Because just to have a no-so in our mind is not to have a clean house. Oh, just like that lady knows that she can find a priest. But when that drunken husband of hers begins to beat on her, she knows that help is but a phone call away. But yet she don't want all the repercussions of that phone call. All she wants is the pain to stop. And as soon as she makes the phone call, the pain stops. But she still wants her life just like it's always been. Ain't that a picture of the world and the turmoil there is? But God is not satisfied with allowing the love of Satan to stop being you. But He wants to set you free. He wants to clean you inside and out. He wants to place your feet on the highway of holiness. But we're just condemned to live in our squalor. How many wants just the bare necessities? And oh, that's something that's a foreign to most Americans. But we've seen it down there in Haiti. In the first few days after the awful aftermath of the earthquake, and they were still having aftershocks, I was amazed at the disposition of some that had lost a limb. They had lost the lives of loved ones, and yet they're in their hospital bed. It weren't really what you could call a hospital bed. It was a cot sitting outside in the open, but they had received some kind of medical attention, and yet they were so smiling and was just so happy. There's something to be said for somebody with such a positive disposition as that, that they can lay just a few hundred yards, no doubt, from the dead and the dying. But yet they are happy because their condition has been improved. You know, the resiliency of children is truly amazing. You know, they were showing where they were rubbing toothpaste underneath the noses of the children and the adults alike because because of the stench of the dead and the dying, because of the smells of the excrement of those that were living, but yet the children was running around and playing. And isn't that just how children are? God has made the human race a truly a resilient being. But listen, it would do us no good to think positively about the ending of time if we've not met Jesus. But yet there are those that says, my house is in order. That one which tormented me so has been driven out. But the Bible says, though, that there is one that when he is driven out, and he comes back and he finds, as it were, that house swept in darkness. And then he comes and he brings 10 more with him, more vile than he himself. Think about it. Well, what are we going to do? We can only serve one master. Who's he going to be? Or what's he going to do for us? Is that not what the question of most asked? Is that not what the unwise servant said? He said, I've got to make some decisions here that are for my benefit. When he called that man, now listen to me. When he called that man that owed him 100 pieces of silver, and he said, you write me 80. He didn't do it out of the love for that man. He didn't do it out of the concern about this man can't pay no more than that. But he done it out of his own concern. We're so wrapped within ourselves that we can't see the big picture. We say, I've got to do this for me. I've got to do that. I told a man at work this week. We was getting a load of feed Monday. But the feed truck got stuck right in the county road. And I told a fella at work, because we run out of feed Tuesday. And to be honest with you, I didn't know when we was going to be able to get it. With the weather being what it was, it's just an expected thing. You get on the phone when you need something, and if you've got the money, you can purchase it, and if you don't, for that matter, you can go get a loan. But it's just assumed that if you call for something, that it'll be provided. And I told a fellow at work, I've just got to learn and let the Lord take care of it, and to let go of Daryl trying to figure out how he's going to. And it's the same with every one of us. We can only serve one master. Who's it going to be? We're pretty good, are we not, at serving ourselves? But if we really realize what was at stake, we would do as this evil servant. We would forgive, as it were, the debts of others. Oh, why? Because we're impending danger, or because of the love of another. You know what? There's been times I've been motivated out of love for my wife. There's been times that one could stood aside and said that he must truly love her. I'm not speaking about in my particular instance, but to see a man treat a woman in a nice way, he must truly love her. But if the truth be known, he was doing it for his own benefit. Guys at work sometimes joke and they say, well, I better do that or I'm not going to get any supper. Well, you know what? Old Darryl can fix his own supper. I know how to fry a hot dog. I know how to boil water. But you know, we go through life and we do this and we do that. And you might construe it just as those did with Jesus. Well, look at him. Healing somebody on the Sabbath day, God's day. He must truly be evil. Now, I don't understand anybody
of coming to those conclusions other than the fact that they were so so single-minded and so blinded by their religiosity, if that's a word, that they couldn't see the good that was being done, and they perceived it to be evil. And they said in their mind, oh, well, he must be wicked. And if he's wicked, he's got to get his power from the devil. And in the Lord casting out devils, they begin to accuse him to do it through the power of the devil. And the Lord begin to reason with them and show them that you must first find the strong man in the house. And it just goes to reason that one that would find a strong man must be stronger. And so then, the world comes to the Lord today, and they seek that he might bind, as it were, the one that rules their life. But that's all they want. And they want the tormentor, just as that woman that calls 911. They want the pain to stop, but they're not willing to serve the one in which is the author and the giver of that freedom. You know, freedom today, we are seeing how it has become corrupted. Never did our fathers ever just have the intention of that freedom meant to be able to do anything you wanted to. How about that? Freedom was for those that had moral restraint. I can't remember, I believe it might have been John Adams, but I'm not for certain. Or maybe it was Thomas Jefferson, but one of our founding fathers said that our form of government would not work without a citizenry that has moral restraint. We see today where people go to the court, and things have been that they said that the child pornography on the internet must be stopped, and there was those that argued that if it wasn't a true child, if it was a virtual child, if it was just a computer animated image, that actually no children are being harmed, and that I ought to have the freedom to be able to do that. Now think about that. How perverted that is. That a person would think that they ought to have the freedom to imagine, as it were, to commit these awful acts toward little children. And it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out that if these people fantasize about these things, that they're going to bring them to fruition. Because there's never been a sin that was not first committed in the heart of a man. That's why Jesus Christ, when he came, he taught every one of us that to even look upon a woman and lust after her in our heart, that if we would do such as that, we've committed adultery already. Well, if we address it in heart's door, then we don't have to address it in the physical. And I'm thankful that the Lord has provided us with the means in which we can do that. And how is that? Through His sweet Holy Spirit that will dwell in the hearts of man. That when He comes on the scene, He will bind the strong man of the house and tie him and cast him out. But he wants to dwell there. As a matter of fact, he must dwell there in order for us to find true freedom from the bondage of sin. Oh, but there are so many that have called upon God, and when they see what it cost them, we can hear, that, as it were, the music in the background. Bad boys, bad boys. What you going to do? See some woman there just slapping around the cops, and all they were there for was because she called on them. Unfortunately, there are those that would spit in the face of God. The Bible tells me that there's coming a day that there will be those that'll argue with Him. You said, Darrell, nobody would spit in the face of God. It's already been done. When Jesus Christ was in the Garden of Gethsemane, there was those that slapped Him. There was those that beat Him. There was those that spit upon Him. All you got to do is talk to these new atheists. They've got this new lingo, I guess, the new atheist. It's still the same old argument, but it's packaged a little bit more appealing to some. And there's this one, Mr. Dawkins, if I would be so loose with the title of Mr., but anyhow, that he, when he begins to speak about God, he speaks with such vehement hatred that he more or less said, we was listening to it this morning, he more or less said that God is nothing more than a fairy tale, that he's no different than a tooth fairy or the Easter bunny. But then when they asked him what he thought about God, he began to go in an awful rant, using one word right after another, and it's like, wait a minute, I thought he was a fairy tale. I've never heard nobody ever curse the tooth fairy. I've never heard anybody call the tooth fairy wicked and evil and deviant and misogynistic and on and on. But you know why? Because in the back of his mind, he knows that God is God, and he has a hatred for the divine authority in which God has, and that he brings to all men. And truth be known, he don't want to believe in a God because of his sinful, wretched life. Now, there's another one, that Bill Moyer, or not Moyer, but Bill Moore, I think is his name, on television. He used to have a late night talk show, and we worked nights. And we turn that on, and we turn it on, and then we turn it off. Because it's not a good thing to be so angry when you go to bed. But that man, I truly believe, if the truth be known, he's a sexual pervert of the worst kind. And he has such a hatred for anybody that would want to serve God, not because it's foolishness, but because it brings a reproach, and it brings conviction upon his life, and that if there's a God, then what we do in this life matters. And he would love to believe that he does it. But thanks be to God that there is a higher power. And for us to say and question that if there's a God, why is there evil? That statement in itself is self-refuting. Because who are we to determine between good and evil? If there is no God, there is no evil. And there's no good for that matter either. But one act is no different than the other. The act of kindness and reaching out to someone is no different than stealing from them. But because there is a God, and because there is a moral law, we know that there is a difference. And those that would say the very opposite, there is no God. And after all, if there was a God, why is there evil in this world? Well, if there is no God, there is no evil. To cut your head off is no different than a pat on your back. One's as good as the other, or one's as evil as the other, if you want to call it. But see, we can't even begin to argue. I don't know, we would really have to sit down and think about that. How would we express that in terms and not use good and evil? Oh, but you know, everyone has a line. The Bible says back in Genesis that there was a point in time where every man did that which is right in his own eyes. You know, I think about that, and if we don't carry it to its logical conclusion, we can say, well, that's pretty good. And that's nothing more than the golden rule. I treat you like I want to be treated. You treat me like you want to be treated. But you know what? There's a problem with that, because there's people out in this world that not only hates everybody, but hates themselves. And that might work for one generation if there was a moral code. But ultimately, it's a downward spiral with no bottom to it. Because everyone is motivated by selfish lust. How do we get set free from that? By allowing the Lord to sprinkle clean water upon us. And that we might be clean from our filthiness and from all of our idols. That we would allow Him to give us a new heart and a new spirit. It's not turning over a leaf. You ever heard anybody turning over a new leaf? Well, I'm not really searched out that saying. I don't know if it goes back to, as it were, a leaf or a page in a book. Or if it speaks about this turning over. You know, you take a leaf that falls from a tree. If you used to turn that over, you have a withered up leaf. You can turn it over, still withered up. But I wonder if it doesn't speak about, as it were, the leaves or the pages in a book. Well, you know what? A lot of churches have a Bible in front of the pulpit, and it'll be opened up. And if somebody is not careful and takes care to dust that amongst all the other things in the church house, after a point in time, there will be dust that builds up on those pages. We've actually seen that books in homes and houses that might have been opened up or that was left on a bookshelf uncared for. And if they were so unfortunate enough to be left up, that they would not only be dust on there, but through the accumulation of that dust and mold and amongst other things, it would become dirty. And we can turn that over and look like we're looking into a new book. But only time will reveal that it is the same book in which we're looking at. And that page itself has become as dirty as the page before it. New leaves and a book isn't a new life. Jesus Christ has promised each and every one of us a new life. I'm thankful that I was 12 years old and we could go into all the things that the Lord had convicted me. But this one thing I know, that when I bowed down at my dead side when I was 12 years old in my bedroom, I wasn't looking to turn the pages in a book. I'd already done that. I wasn't looking to throw just another cover over my head to keep the evil thoughts of what was going to take place to me. And it truly wasn't evil. It was justice. But what was going to take place with me when I die, one more cover over my head would have done me no good. But the only thing that could save there was Jesus. And when I asked Him to come into my heart, He didn't just come and bind that evil, a wicked one, but He come there to dwell. He come there because Darrell needed a new life. And He knew already that there have been so many others that had gone before me that had tried to be better. But He placed within my heart a new song. But He also placed the whole choir there to sing it. That's what's wonderful. That He just didn't give me a new song. But He gave me back a singers. Glory to God. That when Darrell was all alone, He began to whisper to me that I'm here for you. Darrell, I've found that one. Darrell, you need not to seek and to set him free. Because I hold the keys to death, hell, and the grave. There is no place you can go, or no place that any other man is gone. To your problems. And all you have to do is follow me. Follow me. Follow me. You know, and every healing that our Lord and Savior done when He was on this earth, He enabled that person to better serve Him. We've been reading this book of poetry by a man that's totally blind. He lives in Australia, and him and his wife had 7 children. One of those, there was a set of twins in there, and one of those had died. To my knowledge, unless he's had some more, he has 6 living children. He's totally blind. And this man is very articulate in the poetry that he writes. And it's almost as if it were a conversation. And obviously, I'm not telling anybody anything that they don't already know, a blind man can be a very influential Christian. Can be used of God in a mighty way. I got such a blessing when I was at work when he began to talk about how he is 37 and a half years old, and today he has finally understood what a rainbow is. How do you explain that to a man that has seen nothing but darkness? How do you explain to him there's different colors? Now, I don't know that if a man is totally blind and his eyes don't work at all. You know, when I close my eyes, I can look at the sun and I can see light. And I can look and I can be in darkness and see nothing but darkness. And if that's the case with someone that's totally blind, you could say, well, you know how you see kind of a white light and then you see utter blackness? Well, there's a whole spectrum of color in between that. How do you begin to express it? Well, I don't know whoever tried to express it to him. But yet, in his mind, he thought a rainbow was this rainbow, as it were, of all of these individual colors. And that his son, his 7-year-old son, made this rainbow out of plaster. And he began to feel it for the first time, and he said, "I'm just so blessed." That he said, "I finally realized that one color went into another at 37 years old." He said, "My 7-year-old son showed me what a rainbow is." And he said, "What kind of a fool would I be if after being shown what it is to believe anything else, to continue to believe my convoluted and inaccurate understanding of what a rainbow is?" When he handled it in his hand, none of us have handled a rainbow. We don't need to. It's an impossibility, right? But it was in this little child's piece of artwork, he began to understand what's in the sky. But the truth be known, he still does not fully understand what a rainbow is. He has a better understanding. But to a man that has been totally blind from his birth, how can he begin? How can he begin to know what it is? How can he begin to be able to imagine a beautiful fall morning with the sun shining on all the different colors of trees? But his eyes will one day see. And he will see that rainbow for exactly what it is. Listen, the world can begin to understand who God is. But fortunately for us that are born again, the Holy Spirit has spoke to our hearts. And we can be as this blind man. We can, as it were, say, I understand. Oh, but our understanding is so shallow. But I am thankful that the day is coming that when each and every one of us will not only be tied with our Lord and Savior through the presence of the Holy Spirit, but that these physical eyes will ever be able to see Him. That I can begin to see brothers and sisters that I have never been. That have never looked upon my face.
face nor the face of any other, and look and say, and give me an introduction to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let me show you the rainbow that I've just seen over the throne of God, and we would begin to rejoice and see Him for who He is. But how can we do that in our house when it's full of turmoil? And the authority of God has come to bind that which should be bound. But we love Him so. He has brought me comfort when I am lonely. He has brought me solace, though He is the one that brought me sorrow. Old things sometimes are hard to let go of. But those that trust in the Lord, trust in His provision. Let's get some song to sing. Thought we needed to give an altar call. Page 264. Why do we get so excited? You know, I ain't one. I can remember when I was a kid. My dad don't do it. I guess he kind of mellowed out, but I can remember, I think it was on Saturday, maybe it was the Friday night fights. And I can remember my dad watching boxing. And he got pretty excited. He'd be sitting there on the edge of his chair doing this. You wouldn't want to walk in front of him, because he'd have been doing to you what he thought that other fellow ought have been doing to his opponent. It wasn't that bad. But he had his fist balled up. But you know what? I don't go to sporting events, but there's some people that really get worked up about them. I know that there's some pastors that get so worked up at ball games that come Sunday morning, they're hoarse from all the hollering they did. But come Monday morning, they can speak just fine. Ain't that funny? We serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. If there's ever any reason to raise our voice, we got reason. But I don't mean just raise it because that's expected of me. Now, there's a lot of preachers that stand up because they have to say something. And I'm thankful on that if the Lord has spoke to our heart, that God's children stand up because they have something to say, and there's a difference. Let's go ahead and read our sing 264. You can read it if you can't sing, but we're going to sing it anyways.
Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my suffering die? Would He be broke that sacred head for such a worm as I? At the cross where I first saw life, and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Was it for crimes that I had done, He groaned upon the tree? Amazing pity, grace unknown, mine. I hide my blushing face while His dear cross appears. Is all of my heart in thankfulness and melt my eyes to tears. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I'm happy all the day. But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Dear Lord, I give myself away, 'tis all that I can do. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day.
You know what? If we fail in the small things, how can we prosper in the big? You know, if we lie in the small things, you know, I've seen this with children. They'll just lie to be lying. Well, if they'll lie about something that has no consequences, whether they tell the truth or tell a lie, how can I trust them to tell the truth when it means that they might lose something or that they would be discomforted? We can apply that in every character flaw that we would possess. That if we don't do the right thing in the small things, how is it to be expected of us to do the right thing in the big? Well, I tell you how, Derek. Because when it's big, it matters. No. If it doesn't matter in the small, it won't matter in the big. You know, we joked about this fella. You know, it's really not something that you should joke about, but at work sometimes we have a little bit of dark humor. But this man killed his wife and his child. Supposedly the story is that he had this man that worked for him at a Sonic down there at Rogersville, and he was going to have him come and make it look like they stole his jewelry. Well, apparently it looks like he's going to set this man up, and that he killed his wife, and maybe through this other child hearing it. I mean, it's only speculation because the man killed himself. I don't know if the one son come in there and in the anger of the moment or whatever, he killed him as well. But his intentions was when this man showed up that he was going to then kill him and say that he'd walked in on this man killing his wife. And I told them guys at work, I said, now think about it. I bet you everybody is fighting over this employee. Because he was so faithful that when he told his employer, I'll be there. How many of us have had to deal with that? I hear in fast food it's really bad. That somebody will say, well, I'm to work Friday. Well, I'll be there. Friday shows up, they're not there. But this guy was faithful. Every time he said he'd work Friday, he was there. So faithful that this guy could kill his wife. And he was just certain the guy was going to show up. Now that's an employee that you can count on. That's the kind of employee I'd want. You'd have thought he'd waited just to make sure that he's going to show up and kill him maybe first. And then kill his wife. But he trusted that fellow, didn't he? Now obviously this is all not what you want to be known for. I don't know what this fellow's future is going to be like. I'm sure that for a period of time that there's going to be a dark cloud over him. Some speculate that maybe he knew more than he was letting on to know. But that's something, isn't it? This man judged him that he was faithful in small things. I think I can trust him in the big. Granted, this man had all the evil intentions in the world. But it's to say something, isn't it? Apparently, when this guy gave his word, it was to be believed. Because this whole murder plot was contingent on this man showing up so I could get away with killing my wife. Well, the guy got cold feet. He run out of the garage. I can just see the guy come out in the garage. And the guy's not in there. He's like, oh no. It's all going to be found out on me. And I guess at that point he decided the only thing he could do was to end his life. But that's saying something for that fella. Is it not? Me and you always are making plans to go fishing. And I cancel on you in the last minute. You say, Darrell, let's go fishing Friday night. All right. Darrell, let's go camping. And Friday afternoon, you maybe have to go to work and you've got the car packed up. You got the fishing rods in it. And I call you about lunchtime and say, oh, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, Trent. I'm sorry, Randy. I forgot I've got to do this or that. How many times would it take for me to do that when we started planning a week trip, that you'd be a little hesitant? Well, Darrell, every time you plan on going camping for a day, something always happens in the whole week. And you want me to buy advanced reservations? You know what? If you can't trust me in the small things, you have no business trusting me in the big. But we can say that of us all. And the point is not so that I or you come to the conclusion, well, Darrell, you can't trust Darrell, but that we can all, in retrospect, look at our own lives and say, wait a minute. Do I have a pattern of always breaking my promises to Trent? Well, how can he count on me? And the big things, when these little things that don't matter. And not console ourselves by saying, well, yeah, but if Trent really needed me, I'd be there for him. Because according to the scripture that we read today, if we fail in the small, we're going to fail in the big. And why is that? Because when we fail in the small or in the big, it's because we don't trust in the Lord and trust in His provision. But if I trust Him in His provision in the small things, I'm going to have the faith. Because that faith will grow and build to be able to trust Him in the bigger things. And before you know it, why? I trust you so much that when we plan our week's vacation, I'll be putting up the money for my reservations and yours too. Because I know that He's a God that won't let me down. And He can give me the money later.